Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 will serve as a basis for our study this morning. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the responsibility that the Lord has given unto us here to go and to preach, to deliver the message of salvation unto all people, and that this is the work of His church. This is the work and responsibility of each and every one of us. But this morning we want to note what message must be delivered. He says there, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who does not believe will be condemned. What is the message that we are to take to everyone? Would you bow with me in prayer before we look at that? Our loving Father, we come before Thy throne, giving You thanks and glory and honor. We recognize, Father, that we are weak. We recognize that we fall short of being what You would have us to be. And we recognize that we fail to depend upon Thee and rely upon Thee in many things, but we go our own way. And we would ask, Father, for forgiveness of those things. We praise Thee with thanksgiving and glory and honor, for Thou art worthy. We're mindful, Father, at this time of all those names that were mentioned by Brother Frankie who are sick, who have difficulties and problems in one way or another. And we ask Thy blessing upon each one of those, Father. We pray that You'll be with them to supply the needs of each and every one of them. Whether their needs might be emotional or physical, medical, we pray that You will be with them and with those that administer to them. And others, Father, who are sick in this congregation or associated with us in one way or another, we ask Thy blessing upon them. We pray, Father, now that You'll be with us as we study of this Thy Word. Be with us as we make plans for our upcoming effort to spread Thy Word to all in this community. Forgive us now of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Notice He says here that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. The commission of Jesus is definite as to what the message is that is to be delivered. It is the gospel that is to be preached. But what does the word gospel mean? What's He talking about when He says to preach the gospel? Well, we all know that this word means good news. But the word gospel really comes from the Greek, and if we were to put that and say it in English, it would simply say good news. The good news is to be delivered to every creature. In Galilee, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus preached the gospel there. And He said the time of fulfillment, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, saying the time is fulfilled. Jesus came to establish His kingdom. He told some in Mark 9 and verse 1 that they would not see death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So He brought the message of the good news that the kingdom, the time was fulfilled according to the Old Testament prophecies, and the kingdom was now to be established. The time was at hand. And repent and to repent and believe the gospel. We're commanded then by Jesus to believe the gospel. Romans 1, 16, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power to save. The good news is God's power to save. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, we see that the good news includes repentance and remission of sins. Where there it's recorded that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So the gospel includes repentance and the message of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus preached the gospel in the temple to the people that were there, according to Luke chapter 20 and verse number 1. Everywhere the apostles went, then after Jesus ascended back to heaven, they preached the gospel. There are many references in the book of Acts, like Acts 14 and 7 and 14:21, and Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Many other such places where it speaks about them preaching or teaching the gospel. It is the good news that involves the forgiveness of sins that is to be preached to all the world. It includes repentance, believing it. Any other message is excluded. We are not commanded, it's not our responsibility as the Lord's body to go and to preach the philosophies of men. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul wrote back to the Galatians after he had been there. And he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. He says, which is not really another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so it's to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the forgiveness of sins that is provided through Jesus Christ, that is to be preached. This is the message. The gospel, traditions, philosophies, theologies, doctrines, and commandments of men are not included. Politics, sociology, science, the literatures and the arts, all such else are not to be included, except as they might serve as illustrations to illustrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, and he called them hypocrites. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It is the gospel that's the power to save. Not the commandments of men, not the traditions of men, not the philosophies of men. And so that message which will save and that message which Jesus Christ has commanded us to go and preach to every creature is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now let's look more in detail at what is this gospel. We know that it is good news involving the remission of sins. The good news of salvation which Jesus Christ brought. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul telling what he preached when he preached the gospel. And he tells us what he delivered to the church at Corinth. And certainly that ought to serve as a guide to us as we go to preach the gospel. What did Paul preach? Well, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. There it is. I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered, now here he's going to tell us, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And he goes on then listing all of those that were witnesses of the fact that Christ arose from the dead. But let's go back to the first four verses there, where he talks about that gospel which he delivered to them, which they received, and in which they stand, and by which they are saved, if they keep it in memory, hold fast to what I preach to you. First, he says, I delivered to you first of all. What was it he delivered? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So if we're to preach the gospel unto all people, the first thing we need to preach to them is that Christ died for our sins. It's not a message that just that Christ died, but that he died for our sins. He became our atoning sacrifice, in other words. Christ's death became the means of our appeasing God and our being reconciled to God. His was the sacrifice that no other person could offer. Only his sacrifice, that perfect, sinless sacrifice, could appease God, would be acceptable to God as an adequate sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Hebrews 9, 28 says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He bore our sins. He died for our sins. You remember when John the Baptist saw him, evidently the first time recorded in John, the first chapter and verse number 29, what did he say about him? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What did he mean calling Jesus the Lamb of God? He was talking about Jesus as being that lamb to be sacrificed, that sacrificial lamb. And that was offered for our sins, in behalf of our sins, that our sins might be forgiven. And then Peter writes about this over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You were redeemed. Redeemed. You know what redeemed means? If you take something to a pawn shop and get some money on it and they keep it, you have to go and redeem it. You go and buy it back. Well, this says, we were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain conversation received by the tradition of our fathers, but, here's what we were redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ was that lamb that was offered in our behalf, that perfect sacrifice. But why did he have to die? Well, because of our sins. He died for our sins. Sin is rebellion against God. It's disobedience to God, the breaking of his commands, transgressing of his laws and his instructions. And so because of our sins, he had to die. Because we had offended God, we had become disobedient and rebellious, we had to have a sacrifice to die in our stead. Our sins separate us from God. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear. Your hands, he says, are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversity. And thus we separated from God. Sin separates us from God. Excuse me. Now, we'll try it again. I'm having trouble with my throat here. And drop my cough drop and I can't see it in the dark back there. You'll have to excuse me. Sin not only separates us from God. Well, another example of that would be, you remember when Adam and Eve were told by God that they would surely die? Actually, they were driven out of the garden, weren't they? They were separated from the presence of God because of their sins. But then our sins bring death and eternal separation from God. As Adam and Eve again lost that eternal fellowship with God, their sin separated them from God. Sin brings death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 said, "The soul that sins, it shall die." And the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 23 said, "The wages of sin is death." Our sins separate us from God. Our sins cause our eternal death, eternal separation from God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 speaks about the fact that the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. And because he died for our sins, I can be justified and saved before God. He became my sacrificial lamb. He became your sacrificial lamb. Died in your place. That's the good news that is to be preached. That's the gospel. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His death made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, so that we're no longer separated from God. And each one of us then have that great hope. What a wonderful, beautiful good news that we have to preach. But that's not all Paul says that he preached in this. Not only did he say that he preached that, and he delivered to the Corinthians that Christ died for our sins, but he also says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That message needs to be preached. Christ's resurrection from the dead proved that he was sinless. It proved that he was from God and he had lived a sinless life. His resurrection proved his power over Satan and over Hades. So whenever John faces him in the book of Revelation there, chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus says, "I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death." And so his resurrection proves that he had the power over death and Hades, over Satan. And without his resurrection, his death would have been for nothing. Our faith in him would be in vain. He would be a fraud, a deceiver. Later on in the 15th chapter, here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 17, he says, if Christ hadn't been raised, we're still in our sins. Romans chapter 4, verse number 24 says that he was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. What does justification mean? Raised up for our justification. Justification means to be declared just, right. When he went into that, when he died upon the cross, went into that tomb, and he was raised forth from the dead, then by that we can be declared righteous, justified in the sight of God. Our sins are forgiven. He was raised for our justification. He ascended to the Father also then after he was raised, didn't he? He is now seated at the right hand of God. And part of the good news continues on, that he is there seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 says, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there to make intercession. He's like our lawyer, our advocate. John refers to him in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Our advocate seated at the right hand of God ever lives there to make intercession for us. He has entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24 says. He is our high priest, our intercessor, our mediator. One mediator. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And there he's seated at the right hand of God today, where he ever lives to make intercession for those in him. This truly is good news. Not only did Jesus die for our sins, and by his sacrificial sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven, and we can be redeemed, bought, brought back to God, but now he ever lives to make intercession for us, that our sins might be continually forgiven each day that we live. But notice in what we are to preach here, to be saved, we must respond to the gospel according to the instructions Jesus gave. Go preach the gospel to every creature, he said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There must be belief. Jesus also, as we saw earlier, commands that we must believe the gospel. There must be belief in order for us to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he said. When Paul preached the gospel to the people at Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8, the record says many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Just what Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, here's a heathen jailer who didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was told by Paul to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 31. And we read on down in verse 33 then that he was baptized immediately, the same hour of the night, being at midnight. And after midnight, but this time because the earthquake came at midnight. So we see the pattern again unfolding here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the people believed what Peter had to preach, and they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted in their hearts that they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They believed and already believed, so what he told them to do was to repent and be baptized. Reminds me of the words in Acts 20 or in Luke chapter 24, 46 or 47, when Jesus said, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So these people were then commanded to repent. There was to be believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for the sins. They were commanded to repent of sins. They were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same message we must preach today. That message made people Christians in New Testament time. The belief and obedience to that message made them members of the Lord's church in New Testament time. Surely, if we believe that message, we're obedient unto it, it'll simply make us Christians today, likewise members of the Lord's church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2 and verse number 47. Same message applies to us. We too must believe the gospel. That's required. That was preached, is to be preached. It must be obeyed from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. And on his terms, Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. He said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse number 3. And then he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to respond to that good news, that gospel message, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for us upon the cross. You know, it wasn't just a man that died for us, my friend. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He didn't have an earthly father. His father was God himself. The record speaks of Jesus Christ, and he says he was God, and he was with God, 1 John chapter 1. Same was with him. By him all things were made. That which existed from all time eternal, God, entered into the womb of Mary and was born as a man. God died for us that we might be forgiven of our sins. He made that sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2 says we should have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. Though he existed in the form of God, he counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, to held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, yea, the death upon the cross. God in Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us that we might live. That's the good news, the gospel that must be delivered. Sometime back, a lady in West Texas saw what she thought was a dead rat laying on the steps of the post office. And she reached down to pick it up, to discard it. It fluttered to life and bit her. 3 weeks later, she died of rabies. Rabies is a terrible disease. She didn't even know she had it. You see, during the first period of this disease, it's called the incubation period. She didn't feel any pain, didn't suffer anything at all, except a little irritation from the bite. But during the second period of the disease, this stage is marked with anxiety and depression and numbness as it begins to attack the nervous system. By then, it's already too late. Death is certain. The third stage brings terror, convulsions, and the foaming that we're familiar with. Eventually brings forth death. Why do I mention that? Well, because sin is like that disease. If it is ignored too long, at first it might appear almost pleasant and enjoyable. It might give us a pleasing sensation to engage in sin. But if ignored too long, it will bring death. But as one ignores it, his conscience becomes numb, like the second stage of the disease of rabies. And he becomes fixed and numb. His conscience is hardened, and it becomes more and more difficult to respond to the gospel message. See, the terrible thing about this lady's death is that she didn't have to die. There's a cure. If she had only went and taken that cure in the beginning, in the first stage, she wouldn't have had to die. The same thing is true of our sins, which brings eternal death to us. If we'll believe the gospel message and respond to that love of God that died for us, that first stage, before we've become so calloused and hard that we cannot respond, then there is still hope. We need not die. We need not be separated from God throughout all eternity. And to have no hope except to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you've not responded to that gospel message, the good news, God sacrificed himself for you upon Calvary's cross. Won't you do it this morning? Won't you come down the aisle, be willing to confess that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and be baptized into Christ? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or if you are subject to the invitation in some other way, we invite you to come also. Will you not come while we stand now, while we sing?